I want to talk to you tonight about a subject which some of you I know, in that we've been together before, will have heard, but I'm sure that it's something that we ought to know more and more about, especially as year succeeding year and place succeeding place, one hears the same kinds of needs and same kind of, shall I say, misunderstanding or even ignorance. Now, I don't mean to offer any insults when I use this kind of language. I'm completely ignorant of so much in the world, but I don't feel a little bit upset about that. I don't understand how to gamble in a casino. I don't understand how to get drunk. I don't know what is the taste of tobacco. I don't know Chinese. But my ignorance doesn't make me feel at all humiliated. And if one has never been taught these things, and one doesn't know, then one just doesn't know. And God says that the times of ignorance he closes his eyes to. And that which we do in our ignorance is quite different from if we went against knowledge, revelation that he had given. I want to talk to you tonight about the anointing. As I have said, this is a subject which many of us have thought around before. This is why, really, I started off reading in the second letter of John this morning. Let's turn to it. I hope I get beyond the first two or three verses. Though I don't regret that which God did this morning, he sovereignly took us along his own line, and that should satisfy everybody. We're reading then, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you. Mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandment, that, as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of the anointed of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. That should go down well with house fellowships, I should think. Neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. John had many things he wanted to say. There appears to be one thing that was so important that he just had to write it. Out of the many things with which he could have filled up a lengthy letter, there was an urgency about him. It is the urgency concerning the doctrine of Christ. Now, when he speaks about the doctrine of Christ, he's not thinking about theological colleges, Bible colleges, seminaries, universities, or whatever else you want to call them. He's not talking theology. He's not concerned with anything that man teaches. There weren't any Bible colleges in his day. There weren't any Bible seminaries or anything like that in his day. And anyway, John was just an old fisherman. He hadn't got a brain. That's why he was so much in love, I suppose. I reckon it might have something to do with it. Well, somebody said to me this morning, bless him, "Is it right you never went to school?" I said, "No, it isn't." I never went to university. I never went to any college. I never got an A level. I never even got an O level. Mind you, they didn't have those things in my day. Funny, you know, how things get round, isn't it? And how they get distorted a little as they go round. Well, well, well. The wonder of it all is, beloved, that John was concerned about this glorious truth. Let's have a look at it. Verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth not in the doctrine of the anointed, he that abideth in the doctrine of the Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Hallelujah. Verse 7. Many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is, I want you to notice the present tense, is now, presently, here, come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. There is an antichrist spirit, and there is a Christ spirit. Now then, let us, by the grace of God, spend perhaps up to the next 2 hours in the scriptures, shall we? It's really nothing to spend 2 hours. Why, in Sweden we spent much longer than that. Mind you, it had to be interpreted so you can halve it. But get comfortable. I saw somebody blowing up a rubber cushion All right, get settled, because it's as well that we got hold of this truth, so that this great truth may lay hold of us. For God is wanting us to be a Christ spirit, one of the glorious anointed. Now, first of all then, I want you to turn with me into the Gospel according to Luke. We need never look further than Christ if we want to know about Christ. We need never look further or beyond the anointed if we want to know about the anointed. Now, you may generally hold this truth concerning the difference between the Old and the New Testament. Nothing more signally or significantly shows up the difference between the Old and the New Testament than this very subject. For instance, if you are familiar with the truth of the anointing in the Old Testament, you will know that the anointing oil with its glorious ingredients are described for us way back there in Exodus. And you have the anointing, the anointing, the anointing. But in the New Testament, you have the anointed. You pass from things to reality. Now, most people, for the main part, are living in an Old Testament conception of the truth of the anointed. I hear people talking about being anointed for this and being anointed for that and being anointed for the other. That's only because they're consumed with the Old Testament. You'll not find that in the New anywhere. And this is why in these days we need to know the glory of the covenant that God has made with us in Christ. Under the Old Covenant, they needed many anointings. David was anointed 3 times. He said, and it's a wonder, and you hear people quote this, you know, that he anoints my head with oil, or he's anointed with fresh oil. And everybody, like a parrot that's born of God, thinks they've got to say the same. But you won't find the Apostle Paul saying that. You won't find the apostles of the New Testament saying that. You'll find the prophets of the Old Testament saying it, of course, because everything was exterior. Would to God everybody knew what it was to live in this glorious covenant that God has made with us in Christ. Now let us look at the Christ then. Luke chapter 2. Now you will know that this is the chapter that contains the marvelous story of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was born, you will know that there were in verse 8 of chapter 2, in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now the first thing then I want to say to you is this, that Jesus was born the Anointed. He was born the Anointed. A Savior was born, he is the Anointed. Now everybody that's born of the Spirit of God is likewise born the Anointed. Now that's the basic thing that you and I have to get into our hearts. Unto you, this blessed Anointed has to be born. And this is what John is talking about in his epistle. He says that the Christ, the Anointed, has to come into your flesh. He came via Mary's flesh into a body of flesh which was called Jesus of Nazareth. But by the glory of the power of the oncoming and the incoming and the wonder of the Holy Spirit, when men and women are born from above and the Christ is born into their flesh. And this is what John says. This is the great doctrine of the Christ. We'll go back to that lovely little epistle again. Not that we're going to remain there all night, but for me, as for me, just to meditate upon these verses and let this wondrous truth abide in me without trying to comprehend it in my mind. I'm letting you into a secret now. People always get down with, you know, lights and pencils and books and colors and I don't know what, and they think this is the way to do it. I'll let you into a secret. Let the Word of God come into you and dwell in you richly. Just learn to meditate. Just learn to lie there thinking nothing. And let the power of the Word of God work in your being. And then when it does come out, it'll come out as ministry, not a sermon. It'll come out as part of your flesh. Part of the life you're living in the flesh. There, that's the open secret of ministry. Or one of the open secrets of ministry. And God wants us to understand this. Oh, hallelujah. To be able to confess in verse 7 of that lovely epistle that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory. And we're to see, beloved, that this is the great doctrine of Christ. If you haven't got that, you're not of God yet. Let's turn to his first epistle. I hope that you don't think it strange that I repeat again what so many of you must have heard me say again. You need to read the Gospel and Epistle of John at least 20 times. Don't worry about reading anything else. Learn to saturate in the revelation of this simple but profound man. This man who had no glamour about him. He had none of the titillations of modern education. He had nothing of that. But oh, this is how he starts. In the beginning is the Word. That's what I told you. That's what I've been saying. You will let the Word come into you and become flesh in you. That was the secret. That's the whole secret of it. He started there. Amen. And you read through the glory of these precious, precious truths. In this second chapter, then, of 1 John, listen to him. In verse 18, so that you do not think that this is something for very advanced Christians. Little children, he says, verse 18, this is for the little ones. So if you think you're grown up and mature, you may go to sleep. This is for the little children. It's absolutely important that the little children understand this. I'm afraid that so many people who say they've been Christians for 40 years don't understand it. That's the tragedy. It's because they never learned it when they were little children. And so they became carnal. And they became stuck. And they lost their way. And they didn't know the voice of the shepherd. And they didn't know how to discern between their right hand and their left hand. And they didn't know any security or safety because they'd never been taught aright as a little child. Little children, he's talking like this. It's the last time, he says, as you've heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us. Amen. Ever so glad they did. I want you to notice that it says they went out from us. It doesn't say they were sent out from us. You know, that's what people do. They go to meetings, they go to fellowships, they go to places, they even come to conferences. I hope you're not here. I hope I'm talking to the person that's not here. I hope I am. And they go out from us, and they say all sorts of things. For instance, somebody was told that I'd never been to school. Well, I've never said that. Mind you, it's so near the truth. Now that's the trouble. They go out and say, well, I was there, I heard them, I was there. It's the man that's sent out from us is the one you want to listen to, not the one that just goes out from us. There's a vast difference. Hallelujah. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But here is the great corrective. Here is the great thing now coming. You have an anointing. Unction it is in your version if you're using the King James. Norman said to me that John Norris wouldn't dare to ask for a big black Bible unless it was the authorized version. Not in this company. You have an unction from the Holy One. And you know all things. I've not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. You see, these little children had been brought in right. They'd been instructed from infancy. I mean in the things of spirit. He said, I'm not telling you something you don't know. You know it. And that no lie is of the truth. Let's go down. Verse 24. Let that therefore, abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us. This is eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things and is truth and is no lie, and even if it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him. Oh, it's so lovely, isn't it? Glory be to the name of the Lord. You see, this is the doctrine of the Christ. When you received the Christ, you received the anointing. The anointing is the indoctrinating faculty and power within you, that whereby God teaches you all things. You were born anointed when you were born from above, and without this anointing for your life, you could not possibly live the Christian life. And this is why so many people do not live the Christian life, because they have never been born in the manner that Christ comes into their flesh. They have some idea of Jesus in their heart or something like that. He never gets related to their flesh. Their flesh is still very much of sin and the world and the devil, and their flesh is not holy unto God. They are never in this glorious place of the cutting off of the old life, the old self, the old ways, the extinction of old habits and the burning lusty fires of the flesh and of the demonstration of the old man. They call themselves Christians. They may have been blessed from above, but oh glory, the wonder of it all is that when a man is born of God, he's born a Christ spirit. And that's why the Holy Ghost comes to you. The Holy Ghost comes to you. We'll just look at it in Romans chapter 8. He comes for this purpose. Amen and amen. You, verse 9 of chapter 8, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. This is the purpose of the coming of the Spirit of God into you, to regenerate and reform your spirit into a Christ spirit. You have been Christed with the Christ. You are a Christ in man, a Christian, when that takes place, and not before. It's by a clear and exclusive work of the Spirit of God wrought upon a man when he is entirely willing to part with all sin and all of self and all the world and all it wants and all to which it is heading. He hath no name, no fame, no claim. He wants nothing but God. He's found in the words of Wesley, "Come, oh my God, my God." That's right. Then you have the Spirit of the Christ. The Holy Ghost has come then, that you by power of the blessed redemption of Jesus should be regenerated, born of God in the blessed Holy Ghost, and be born the anointed. Amen. Round that glorious anointing, this unction from above, the Lord will reform your whole personality by his own teaching. And this is what Paul says in the letter to the Ephesians. He puts his finger on it in rather different language from John. In that Paul, so cheer up all you poor graduates. Paul was a university man. Amen. That's wonderful, isn't it? He put it in rather a different way, so that we don't get cliquey. I wouldn't look down on you because you've had the misfortune to go through a university. And don't look down on me because I've had the good fortune not to. And we're reading in Ephesians chapter 4. And this is what we read. Verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity, the emptiness of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness or hardness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But, here it is, you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you've heard him. None of these Ephesians had heard Jesus Christ in the flesh. None of them. If so be that you've heard him, how in the world can men hear the Christ? By the Christing, by the anointing. He's the teacher. This is the doctrine. This is the way he indoctrinates you. This is the way he forms you. This is the way he molds you. This is the way he makes you what he wants you to be. Ignore that, and you're doomed to go wrong. You'll seek help here. You'll fly somewhere else. You'll try this. You'll read every book you can read under the sun, because you're not reading the mind of God. The Lord has it here. Bless him! It's so plain that the ignorant and the humble and the untaught cannot go wrong. It's so precious. If so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former behavior or manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. It is the anointing which is at the heart, the blessed spirit of the mind, to teach your mind by power, by the anointing. Who knows what I'm talking about? I didn't ask you whether you understood the English I'm using. Here's the tragedy. God does not raise up pastors and teachers to substitute the anointing in your own heart, but to augment the knowledge you have by the anointing that's in them. And if they talk not according to their anointing, leave them. Thou darken knowledge by their counsel. You, beloved, have got to see that this is the doctrine. If any man comes and he has not this doctrine of Christ, don't have him in your house, says the writer. Listen to the elder. If your elders won't do it, listen to this elder. For he's an elder of elders. And the glory of the revelation is given to us. This is what John talks about in his first epistle in chapter 1. And here I'm tempted to move off my subject. But I will point you to it because I love this. What is it? That anointing, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and hands have handled of the word of life, that, verse 3, which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us in handling, hearing, seeing, knowing that which was from the beginning. And you will know it only by the anointing. You handle the Christ, the Jesus of God, by the anointing. You hear the Christ, the Jesus from heaven, by the anointing. This is how you do it. And you answer back and live in communion with him by the anointing that's in you. The anointing teaches you everything. Blessed be God. Amen. That's why people of the New Covenant shouldn't be constantly bleating, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way." Well, the Lord has laid the iniquity of that on him. Now come back and get right and start to live a life that's pleasing to God, by the knowledge that comes to you by your own personal inward anointing, which we all share, so that we all live the same life, and we all have fellowship in hearing, in seeing, in handling, in tasting, in loving, in living, in being alive, in other words. That's what it is. That's the doctrine. In your flesh. Oh, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Why, think you, was the covenant made with you and me in the blood of the flesh of a man? Why is it you have to drink the covenant with God in the blood of the flesh of a man, so that you should be in the flesh experience of the man? Amen. In the flesh. I wish somehow that was written in letters of gold up in front of your eyes this very night by the Spirit of God. In the flesh. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Now then, beloved, when you were born from above, you were born anointed. Amen. Do you believe that? You're sure about that? Well, you can be sure that the Bible says it's true. And you can be sure that there are those sitting perhaps right next to you that will say, Amen, that's true. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And this is why people don't know what to do while they're trying to find the will of God for their lives. They've never known the anointing. They don't know whether they should go to China or the North Pole. They don't know whether they should remain in their office or get married or something. They don't know. They don't know whether this is right or that is right. They spend hours praying when they should have known, so they didn't have to pray. I tell you the truth. It's getting these foundational things right that lets you free into the real life of prayer, which is not self-concern. Amen. It is an utter liberation. By the power, if you've heard him and you've learned of him, that the truth is in Jesus. Hallelujah. And this glorious power gets you there. Here's the great comfort of it right from the beginning. Let me tell you the basic thing that the anointing will assure you of. It's that you shall abide in him. If it hasn't taught you that, you haven't got it. That's the first thing it will teach you. So that you have no more bother of whether you're going to be saved and lost, or whether you have no assurance, or don't know this, and weeping for hours about this, that, and the other. Uncertainty can't make decisions. Anything like that has gone. If you want to know the will of God for your life, don't buy a book. Don't go and consult your pastor. Don't go and ask a man that's supposed to have discernment. Don't go and ask a man that's supposed to have the word of knowledge. The word of knowledge is one of the most abused and misused and misunderstood things in the Bible. Just that little term, the word of knowledge. People think the word of knowledge is someone standing at the front of a meeting and saying, there's a chap over there got toothache. If he comes to the front, God will heal him. If there's a woman over there got a short leg. There's a woman here got pains in her legs, and that's supposed to be the word of knowledge. And I want to tell you that's not the word of knowledge. The word knowledge in the Bible means intimacy. It's this word of intimate relationship with God. That's what it is. And when a man speaks from that, listen, it starts here. You know all this. That's where it starts from. We've all got the grace of it. We've all got the foundation of it. Oh, if we only had time, a fortnight at Cliff, we could work these things out for you in Scripture as easily as anything. They're all there. Don't know how Norman and I would fare about this, but so, oh, beloved, God deliver us from these guesses that are going on. And we move down here on this fundamental thing. Amen. And amen. Now, don't anybody read into anything I've said that it isn't true when a man stands at the front and says somebody's got a headache there, or they've got a bad heart here. That's perfectly right, works all right, but don't call it the word of knowledge. Find the right word for it, and then you'll come right. I won't discuss that. We'll stay on truth. Now then, beloved, we know. Now it's because you know that you know how. And you know when. And you know where. And you know what. Because you know. Fundamentally, it's this knowing capacity. God has no hope, nor entertained any hope, nor designed anything to the end that he could possibly keep you right unless he gave you an inborn faculty to keep right. And it's the anointing. Amen. Is that clear to you? Now, it is also true that the Christ was born. The Christ, at 30 years of age, came to Jordan for another. Verse 15 of Luke chapter 3, the people were in expectation. All men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. Now, of course, the great expectation was that Jesus was the Christ, simply because John was baptizing. They thought he must be the Christ. But, of course, John had to disabuse them. He said, now don't get mixed up in this matter of baptism. Verse 16. John answered that position, saying, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. John got this sorted out. Jesus Christ has nothing to do with water baptism in that sense. There is an associated thing here, of course. Jesus Christ baptizes in the Holy Ghost. That's his speciality. He is the Christ. And in order to Christ you, he has to immerse you in the Spirit. Glory be to God. When Jesus was baptized in Jordan, we read this. Verse 21, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, heaven was open, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased. That was when Jesus was 30. He had been the anointed for 30 years. Now, we're told in chapter 4, he goes to Nazareth in verse 16. And That's where he was brought up. His custom was to go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He did so, and he stood up for to read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Know the see the difference between those that went out and one who is sent. "He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book. Amen. He never closed it for all time, but he closed it for that time. That the book, as far as it was being fulfilled in their ears, for this is what he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in their ears," had brought men through to the knowledge of Christ the Anointed, now anointed at Jordan by the oncoming of the Spirit of the Lord upon him, that he should move out into his ministry. Now Jesus Christ was born of Mary once anointed. Jesus Christ was anointed once for ministry and once only for ministry in Jordan by the oncoming of the Spirit of the Lord upon him. You will not read that he had to go and get anointed again. The anointing came upon the anointed. Hallelujah. And it's a wonderful and glorious thing for us to understand. And with this blessed anointing upon him, he knew he was sent. Hallelujah. It's great to be born, great to be given, and it's great to be sent. And the anointing goes with the sending. The sending goes with the anointing unto the ministry, outlined for us here in this verse. Much more could have been said in detail about its outworking as the wonders of him were released unto the multitudes under the anointing of God. Everything that was in him flowed out. All that he was born was now born out. All that he was made available unto mankind. This is the great liberating anointing. It's the great outmoving of all the life that's within. It is the liberating of what is already there. It is not the conferring of anything new. You better write that down. It was all in him. It was born in him. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. He knew who he was. He knew what he got to do. He knew when to do it. No voice spoke to him saying, "Jesus, go down to Jordan today." He didn't buy so-and-so's book to find out about guidance. For 30 years he lived by the anointing, And suddenly he turned up on the banks of Jordan. Who told him to go? He knew. He lived by the knowledge. What do you live by? Praise his wonderful name. Now, my beloved brothers and sisters, you've got to be brave enough to set about getting your life onto this basis. It doesn't matter if you've been so-called baptized in the Spirit for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. You've got to bring your life back onto this and not depend upon sundry layings on of hands and words of knowledge, so-called, and all kinds of things. You've got to learn to live by the glory of the inward anointing of the Lord, this blessed doctrine within you, this compulsion of the being, this formulating of your thoughts, this revision of all things. Hallelujah! You've got to come to live there so that life in the Spirit is natural to you. That Spirit and flesh are joined in one nature, and that the body serves God. And that your flesh is in subjection unto the glory of the indwelling Christ. And everything in your life is disciplined unto this. And nothing that has been purged by the Lord in his precious blood is unholy. Neither does it run unto carnality. But is simple, beautiful, natural. Moving in his life and in his will. How lovely then is life. And how beautiful is this thing that God does. And you come to this place then of the great anointing. I'm glad I started early. You've been listening for about an hour, did you know? No, you didn't, did you? No. Now we're going on. Praise the name of the Lord. I love Jesus. I love the Spirit of God. I love the transportation out of time into eternity. I love the loss of all things for the knowledge of God. What do you love? Now may the Lord then show us these further things by his grace, for they're here for us to discover. I have said that you will never, never find in the New Testament, never, never, any one person asking, "Oh Lord, anoint me, oh Lord, anoint me." You could, David had to, and all these Old Testament men, because they weren't in this glory. Don't you see? Will you stop copying the saints of another dispensation and start to live in the glory of what God is doing now? People think that because they quote the Bible, that's wonderful. It isn't, beloved. If I quoted the Bible to you and say that Abraham built an altar and he put his son on the altar, that's true, it's biblical. But don't you go building an altar and putting your son on it. Do you see the stupidity and folly with which people saddle themselves? Instead of being free and away and blessing God, we're in another dispensation. And this covenant, beloved, is called the eternal covenant, the everlasting covenant, this one. This is the one that God will never change. This is the one that shall never be broken. This is the one from which God will never turn. The everlasting covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! Acts chapter 4. In the fourth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, Peter and John and the man that had been miraculously healed at the gate of the temple return to their own company, verse 23. And when they're in their own company, they report all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, his anointed. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, since you've had your way in all this, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness, and so on. All they talked about was the anointing on Jesus. They never asked to be anointed. Thou hast anointed thy holy child Jesus, and he's the head of the body. Therefore the whole body is anointed. Psalm 133. Bless God. Oh, I wish I had a voice for all the world to hear and blow the trumpet clear, that men and women may rise up and understand the truth. In Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You'd say that was happening, weren't you, in Acts chapter 4? When they all prayed with one voice. Here it is then. It is like the precious anointing, the ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. Nothing was missed out. Right to the skirts it went, all inclusive as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Hebrews chapter 12. Glory to God. We shall see the truth tonight, beloved. We shall see it so plainly in the Scripture that not one of us shall be able to go out blind unless we blind ourselves. In Hebrews 12, 22. Ye are come unto Mount Zion. There it is, the mountains of Zion. We read it in Psalm 133. We've come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, unto an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn ones, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. We've come to Mount Zion. We've come to the general assembly. We've come to the heavenly city. The anointing is on the head of Jesus. It runs down his beard. It runs down his robe. And the body's all inside it. The body's anointed. It's covered by the anointing. It's covered by the saturation through the clothes of the anointing of the high priest. It's absolutely saturated with the oil, the precious ointment. Beloved, you should be saturated in the anointing. The anointing is on the head of him that is within you. Oh, glory. Glory, 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 as the precious ointment, ran down his precious beard. Oh, glory, my reconstituted Jesus, for they plucked the beard out of his face. But he's there, his head and his hairs are white like wool, as white as snow, and he stands in the midst of the churches, and the anointing is in the churches. He's there, and the body is clothed down to the feet with the glory of his pure white robe, and girt about his breast with a golden girdle, that it should cling to him. Amen. And the anointing's there. That's where it is. They never said, Lord, anoint us to do this. Lord, anoint us to do that. They said, he's anointed. That was good enough. That's why it was all done in the name of Jesus, the anointed. God, open our eyes. God, open our eyes and give us understanding that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. That word child there is a word that should be translated servant. Here then is the service. It's done by the anointing. He came for the service and he was anointed in Jordan. It's the anointing that is power for service, not the baptism. Get that clear. It's the anointing that is the power for service. Glory be to God. That's where it lies. Amen. Amen. I read on. I'm back in my New Testament again. Book of my life and book of my love and book of my liberty and my lip. The Lord may set us free. In the present revelation of God, that we may know how to live and how to conduct ourselves and what not to ask for and what to ask for and how to proceed in this wondrous life. All right. Now you will know that Paul takes up this word anointing in the second chapter, the second book of the Corinthians, and chapter 1. Now listen. Verse 18, as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay for the Son of God, Jesus the Anointed, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now, he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Hallelujah. You and I then, beloved, should be, and this is what the anointing does, the anointing is the seal of the establishing in the promises of God. He which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. It's when a man has passed into all the positive glory of the yea and the amen and is established in it. Hallelujah. And he's anointed in yea and amen. Here's the promise of God to you fulfilled. Here's the promise of God to you fulfilled. Here's the promise of God to you fulfilled. Here's the promise of God to you. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The anointing will bring out into life and reality and into other people's experiences the truth, and only the truth, of that wherein a man is standing and has been established. He cannot have some momentary anointing in order to perform some marvelous thing, not according to his life. Amen. Amen. Oh, glory. He's anointed us. Anointed us with you. He didn't say, now look here, of course, there's Paul and there's Timothy and there's Silvanus. Now we three, we're anointed, you know. He says, us with you. In other words, he put them first. You're anointed, or please allow us to allow us to be in it too. What he's really said. He's anointed us all together. Do you believe that? Will you believe it? Will you let the tonic of God build you up? Will you let the glory of God establish you? Because all these things are unto the glory of God by us. Oh, hallelujah. What a marvelous thing. All his promises by us. When Jesus stood up that day in Nazareth, in the synagogue, and took the scroll and turned it over to Isaiah, chapter 61, as you know, as it is in our versions, and started to read. He read of the great promise of God. Amen. Fulfilled, he said, this day it's fulfilled in your ears. The promise of God to you. Healing, deliverance, salvation. Hearts reached, soothed, comforted, lives made new. Here it is. We're in the hour of the anointing. We're in the day of the anointing. We're here in the greatness of God. We're his chosen people. We've come to Mount Zion. We're under our marvelous head. His robe is saturate with the anointing. And you're inside it, beloved. You're inside it. And it drops onto the floor and the very ground is saturated with the oil that makes the fruit of the pomegranate and the golden gong of the bell sound like the day of jubilee in people's ears, that they may know, that they may rise up from their death and their misery and everything else and enter into the fullness of God. It's here, it's come, it's now. The Spirit of God is with us. Do you understand what God is saying? Move into it. That's the revelation of Scripture. That not one should be anointed above another. That not one should have less of the anointing than another. Amen and amen. Why wallow ye then down there in the dust? Why lie on the ground as though you have no part in this thing who has been born of God? You're alive from the dead. The anointing comes on the anointing. Hallelujah. It's the double portion of the firstborn. You come to the general assembly of the firstborn ones whose name are written in the heavens. Amen. It's our portion. It's our glory. Amen. I want to start dancing. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. You get the heaviness out of your heart, you'll soon get the lead out of your boots. And God wants us to move in all this thing that he has stored up for us. This preciousness and wonder of the Lord. That signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. What a name. Jesus is the name for the anointed, the earth name for him. Call his name Jesus, he said to Moses, he said to Mary and to Joseph, each individually. And when he was born, the angel says, he's the Christ. Call the Christ Jesus. It's his earth name. Oh, hallelujah. And we sing, Jesus, Jesus. There's no one else like Jesus. beloved, it's for thee. It's for thee. It's all right. right, sit down. I haven't finished yet. Now, if you do not forsake the anointing will not forsake you. Keep that clear in your life. Do not walk by the second anointing, walk by the first, your birth anointing. People try to walk by the second anointing, by miracles, by signs, by wonders. Jesus maintained his second anointing by walking by the first anointing, saying, I can do nothing except my Father shows me. That's by the first anointing. He said, the words I speak unto you are not my own, they are his. So he was hearing him. This is your first anointing. And he said, the works that I do, I don't do them, my Father's doing them. He was walking, living by the first anointing. I would recall unto you the first... I'm not sure. Yes, I think it was. So if any man be in Christ, is a new creature. And the purpose of that, on Sunday morning we took the three simple basic rules for maintaining the Spirit-filled life. Amen. Then we came on to the name of Jesus. Now we're on the anointing. Beside that which Brother Norman preached. And I promised him I'd let him preach twice tomorrow. He's the loveliest brother I've ever had. He's my basic support. But the greatest thing for you to understand, beloved, is that you walk by that first anointing, the inborn thing. Don't become sign hungry, miracle hungry. Be hungry for God and the knowledge of God. In that stands your eternal life. That you walk in that with all carefulness and pay attention to this. And Jesus did that, and lo, everything followed as a matter of course. Little children, John said, little children, know the anointing. I've got many things to write unto you, but this is the most important thing. Know the doctrine of the Christ, what it's all about. Christ in my flesh. Bless him. Have you got this? There are many who reach out after the spectacular and achieve nothing but a spectacular failure. Because they do not walk in humility in that which God gave them in the beginning. Reaching after fruit, they lost the root. Now, beloved, you must live there and walk there, and don't be carried away by heady wine. Move steadily, sweetly, gloriously in the workings of the Spirit in your own life. Amen. Reach out not after another's gift. Don't seek to have something that's in others. I know a great man of God, many of you in this room would know him. Because God was blessing him along a certain line. He got some young people around him, young men, and he said, now you want to do this, you do this, go on, step out in faith, he said. And these two young men did so. But my, what a crash. Now the dear brother, He was seeking to encourage. But to make babes try to do the work of men is utterly wrong. The anointing will lead you to your Jordan. The anointing will lead you to everything. The anointing of God within you. The anointing moves to the anointing. Did in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And at the moving of the Spirit of God within you, you shall one day, may it be sooner than later, some of you perhaps are ready for it. I don't know whether you're there. God knows. Listen to the voice within you. Imagine nothing. Don't live in the realm of fantasy. Live in the realm of reality. Think as you're told in Romans 12, according to the measure of faith. And if your mind isn't functioning right, then you must be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And Christ will indoctrinate you there. And he will lead you on into uttermost simplicity. Never question the wise ways of the Lord. Never fret for great things greater than you're able to bear. Move in the blessedness of going on sweetly with God. Move in it. Never question. Let me give you a lovely little illustration. You know that some of you may not know, so I better tell you in a little more detail. My wife and I went over to Sweden not so long ago, and we took with us a lady, friend of ours, Miss Pat Coombs. Some of you know her. When she got out in Sweden, it seemed that a tragic succession of accidents took place. She fell, she broke her ankle, an impacted Pott's fracture, one of the worst you can have. And I never saw such a thing. It bruised from her ankle right up to above her knee. I never saw such a bruise, right the way up the leg. Well, anyway, she went into hospital and she had it done and I don't know what. It was very wonderful. Didn't know how we were going to get her home. Couldn't come home by boat in case we ran into a storm in the North Sea. Note north. terrible. So she had to fly home. But God sort of bucked up the authorities and we were able to meet her plane when we landed. And we took her home. And when we got home, to her home, we stayed and had a meal. And her old aunt, who I think is 93, said, "Please may I talk to you, Mr. North?" I said, "Yes, yes, certainly. She's losing her sight, she's losing her hearing. But a sprightly young lady, despite that." Right, she used to go out shopping when she was 91 for her poor old friends that were 75. I tell you the truth. So I went into her little room with her and sat down. I said, "And what? I want Jesus in my heart. I've longed for him. I've always loved him. Listen. I've always loved him. I've always gone to church. I've always believed. Listen." She said, "But he's not in here like you have him." I said, "Do you want him, Auntie?" She said, "Yes. Oh, please, God." She said, "Please, God." So I said, "All you have to do, Auntie, is repent of all your sins. And just receive him in. Can you do that?" She said, "God help me." I said, "He will." That's right. And there, dear little auntie, fragile little thing of sticks and bones, and grey or white hair, she just opened her heart and she took Jesus in. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If Pat Coombs hadn't have broken her ankle, that wouldn't have happened. She told me that she'd been longing that Auntie should be saved. Do you see, you just can't understand the ways of God. You go to Sweden and break your ankle and your aunt gets saved. You say, what a tragedy, what a chapter of accidents. There aren't any accidents. There may be incidents, but there aren't any accidents.
Glory.
Do you believe that? When you walk in the anointing, it may seem that everything goes wrong. Don't worry about that. You listen to the Lord. Oh, listen, beloved. I'm far more concerned tonight that you walk in the life-giving teaching of the anointing, that you should raise someone from the dead. Amen. And if any man comes to you and hasn't got this doctrine and testimony, he's an antichrist and don't have him. Hallelujah. I don't mean to say he's got to say everything as I have said it. You will understand what I mean. You will know whether he has the doctrine. That's what you've got the anointing for, so that you should know. You know all things. Isn't that lovely? You do, don't you? Amen. Praise him. I'm going to stop. I think we've had enough. Are you in the anointing? Is the anointing in you? Now abide, will you? Abide there. Oh, glory be to God. Maybe that some of you have never known until tonight the real truth about it. Maybe that some of you have never, therefore, entered in with your understanding. I want to give you an invitation in the name of the Lord. If you tonight are going to revise your whole life, that it be recast, and you're going to return to your inborn anointing and move out into the glory of all that God will bring upon you, I invite you to stand up in your seat. It'll cost you a lot to revise your life, perhaps. I don't know. But you've got to do it. One thing you will discover, that anointing will compare with anointing. The anointing in thee is the same as the anointing in me, for it's the anointing of the Christ. This is our unity. This is our oneness. This is how we know right and wrong. Who is right and who is wrong? Which is right and which is wrong? This is how we know. The Lord bless you. You don't have to do anything great. You stand there before God, and God knows that you're not trying to build your life up now on a gift of the Spirit. Or on body teaching. Or on anything else. But you're on the anointing. Hallelujah. And the anointing's on the head of him that's in you. Hallelujah. He's in you. the Lord. Bless the Lord. Unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ to live the life of the Spirit on earth and bear the name of Jesus and live out that anointed life. Unto you it is given to abide in the Father and in the Son, in the new creation. For the anointing is the anointing of the new creation, concerning which God has made a new covenant with you, that he should treat you exactly as his Son, and as he treated his Son, except that you shall not be a sin bearer, but that you shall live in the glory of the Lord, and go about his business, and strive not unto big things, nor mind high things, but walk humbly and in lowliness of spirit, and abide in truth, and love one another as Jesus has shown you, and as God has commanded. Amen.